Amen. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open again to Acts chapter 17 this morning? Acts 17, as we very much are going to continue where we left off a couple of weeks ago with Paul in Athens. Acts 17, as you're finding your place there, I just want to make a little personal remark, if you'll allow me to do so. As we think about this 4th of July weekend, and even that song that we just sang, that song is always special to me because it was a song that we sang as a faith family 3 years ago when my family and our boys were going through that challenge that we went through. If you remember, our twins were born on this day, actually yesterday, on that day, 3 years ago. And I look back on all that God has done for them, and we see them running around and running around a lot, actually, right now. And I'm so thankful for the blessings that God has given to us in their health. I'm thankful for you and your prayers for our family. I know there are many families who would echo what I'm about to say here in our church. I don't know how we would survive without this faith family. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And I'm going to ask that you continue not just to love us well, but love each other well as we all have our unique challenges that God puts in front of us. But He's faithful. He goes before us. The bounty belongs to Him. And I'm just very grateful for His faithfulness and His faithfulness exhibited through you. So just hear that from me on behalf of our family this morning. But back to our text, Acts chapter 17. Last week we had JT with us from camp, and he preached a great message on the unity of the body. And today we're going to kind of backtrack to where we left off. Acts 17, Paul is in Athens there, and we're going to pick up in verse 22 this morning. So if you would follow along with me. If you're a guest with us today, or maybe it's your first time in a while, you'll be able to jump right in, so don't worry about that. Acts 17, beginning in verse 22. Listen to what Paul has to say here in Athens. Luke is writing here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says that Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Would you pray with me this morning as we contemplate our text? Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather today to open it, to read it, and to hear, Father, you speak. I thank you for the privilege we have right now of doing this in open and in freedom. And God, I'm reminded that there are many brothers and sisters around the world who are doing this, God, without the freedom that we enjoy here in this nation, and we lift up our faith family at large around the world, God, even those especially who are facing persecution for their faith. But God, right now, as we hear from your word, we desire to, God, to learn and not just to gain facts and stories and, God, or even hear a good message. God, we want to understand your will for us individually and corporately. And so, God, would you guide us through this text, help us to understand and to apply what we learn. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we celebrate our independence this weekend, I was thinking back to, you know, some of the famous places in our nation that kind of, you know, our history is traced back to, where we have our roots, right? Places like Philadelphia or Washington, or one of my favorites is Boston. And, if you've been here at First Baptist for a while, we take an annual mission trip to Boston each September to work with one of our church planter partners up there at Kings Hill Church, Jonathan Mosley. We've been partnering now with them for some time, and we send students and adults and whoever will go up there in September to help them do ministry, which, by the way, if you want to go this year, let us know. We'd love to have you be a part of that crew. But, you know, going up to Boston is one of my favorite cities, and it's a super historical city, right? So many of the things that we think about in our nation's history happened right there in the streets of Boston, and you can go there today and see these plaques and memorials and, you know, inscriptions that remind us of our roots. You know, you can see the harbor, right? The Boston Harbor, where the Boston Tea Party happened, or you can see the site of the Boston Massacre or Paul Revere's house. There's all these different historical sites. Well, the first time I went to Boston years ago, one of my favorite places to visit as a historical site was the Old North Church. And you may remember that. Paul Revere, right? Paul Revere's famous ride. And he hung the lanterns there in the steeple. One if I land, two if I see. You remember that? Well, if you go in the Old North Church, there's a lot of history there and there's a lot of inscriptions there. And I want to show you just a couple of the inscriptions that you'll find as you walk through this church, because they commemorate not just our nation's history, they commemorate the faith of the people who were there in the 1700s. And there are three in particular inscriptions in the Old North Church that I found interesting that I wanted to share with you. The first first one is a guy by the name of Reverend Asa Eaton. And I know you may not be able to see this, so I'll kind of summarize it for you. Reverend Eaton was a minister there who grew that church to a large congregation of about 800. He was the first guy to start a Sunday school program there at the Old North Church. I thought that was rather interesting. The second inscription, though, maybe is a little more kind of revolutionary in mind. This second inscription highlights a man by the name of Reverend Mather Biles Jr., who was a pastor there, but he was also a British loyalist. Okay, so he was on the wrong side, if you will. And in 1778, the church banished him out of the country and said, if you come back, it will be under pain of death. Okay, that's one way to get rid of a preacher, right? I would not encourage you to consider such ideas if we ever get to that point. But my favorite inscription in the Old North Church is the following one. I love this one. I'm going to read it to you, okay? It says, in memory of Thomas James Grutchy, junior warden of this church and merchant adventurer from Jersey, who in perilous times as captain of the privateer Queen of Hungary took from a French ship in the year 1746 the four figures of cherubim now in front of the organ. Okay, so if you don't understand what's going on there, this church leader doubled as a pirate. And he went and stole four angel figurines from a French ship and set them up in the sanctuary in front of the organ, okay? I mean, hey, that's one way to fund a renovation project, right? I can hear it now. Pastor Matt, the pirate preacher, right? It's got a ring to it. I love those inscriptions, and it takes us back, right, to a different time, 250-some-odd years ago, give or take, right? And the reason I wanted to share those inscriptions with you, obviously there's a little, levity in those things, and we laugh a little bit at some of the things that happened a couple hundred years ago. But I'll never forget this. When I was walking through that church, the Old North Church, and walking through the streets of Boston, here was the thing that kept running through my mind. You see a lot of references to things in the past. You see a lot of references to God and to faith and the faith on which our nation was built. But the amazing thing is if you walk around Boston now, all that stuff's just in the past. It's historical. Boston is one of the most unreached cities in America. What was once the center of places or things like the Great Awakening, when you think about preachers like Jonathan Edwards and others, George Whitefield, who preached these famous sermons right there in the epicenter of our nation's founding. Now, Boston is the site of just extreme secularism and post-Christian modern liberal thought. And you have all these things that are opposite of the faith that we walk according to Scripture, right? And so we say, well, what happened? And we think about all that's happened over the last 250 years in our nation, and we can talk about that all we want to. But here is why I talk about this morning. As I read this passage of Scripture, even several weeks ago, as I was looking ahead to where we were going to be on the 4th of July, I thought, I can imagine Paul saying the things that he says to Athens to us as Americans. I can see him walking through the streets of Boston or walking through the streets of Washington or Philadelphia and seeing the things that he would see and saying something very similar to what we see in our passage of Scripture today as he is there in Athens. And so we're going to look at this passage today. We want to be faithful to the text, but we're also going to make some applications to us 250 years into our nation's history this morning. So if you will, grab your notes and follow along with me. I want to start with our big idea this morning. It's this: true independence is based upon a dependence upon God. True independence is based upon a dependence upon God. And so here's what we need to look at this morning. If we as a people, as a nation, right, and as believers particularly in this nation, if we're going to honor the Lord, then what is it that we need to do? How do we celebrate our freedom and be responsible believers at the same time? I want to share with you just three things this morning very quickly as we spend our time in our text. Here's the first one. We need to remember the context of this nation. And we see this in verses 22 through 23 as Paul talks about the context of Athens. Listen to what he says. So Paul, standing there in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you." All right, let's remember where we are and what's going on in Acts. So the Apostle Paul is in the middle of his second major missionary journey, okay? He started out, if you remember, in the city of Antioch. We can go to the map, if you will, and kind of remember this. Antioch, there in the east, just above Israel. He started there, and he's made his way all the way around the northern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's made his way up into Macedonia, and now we are down in the region of Achaia, where he is in the city of Athens. He's made a lot of stops along the way, and you can flip back to the left a few pages if you want to remember all the places that he went. But Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and some others along the way, they've been doing ministry in these different towns. Well, if you remember, Paul ended up going to Athens because he had faced extreme hardship and persecution in Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea. And so here he is in Athens. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when we began Acts 17, we saw Paul wandering around in Athens looking at all the sites, right? And you saw it there in the intro video. He would have seen these giant temples, right? The Parthenon or the Temple of Athena Nike. And he would have seen all these different inscriptions and all the different religious idols and temples and, you know, Zeus and Hermes and all the Greek gods that you remember. He would have seen all these things, right? And as he sees all these things, if you remember, Paul went to the synagogue and he went to the marketplace, the agora, and he was just sharing the gospel. He was trying to tell the people of Athens about the one true God. Well, as he's doing this, people kind of gather around and they say, well, Paul, this sounds kind of interesting. We want to hear more. So they invite him to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, this debate hall, if you will. And they say, would you come and give us a lecture? Tell us more about your philosophy, more about your faith. And so here in today's text, this is what Paul's doing. He's standing there in this debate hall with surrounded by people who are listening to him give his understanding of what true religion is. And so as we look at our text today, Paul begins by doing something that is incredibly smart. He starts where the people are. He does what we would call contextualization. And he looks around and he says, guys, he says, when I look around your streets and I see all these magnificent buildings and structures and temples and inscriptions to all these gods and goddesses, he says, I've understood something about you. He said, you are extremely religious. And he's right. They had all kinds of gods and goddesses that were marked. And so much so, he said, I happened to see this one inscription that said, to the unknown God. So here's what happened. The people of Athens were so intentional to make sure that they were honoring all the gods, they didn't want to leave anybody out, right? So, all right, we got the god of thunder, we got the god of war, we've got the god of the underworld, we got the god of wine and grapes, we got all those gods checked. Have we left anybody off? And somebody said, well, I don't know, let's just put one up that's a catch-all, right? So for the gods that we've forgotten so they won't get mad at us, let's put an inscription to the unknown god and dedicate something to them too. And so Paul said, well, I happen to see that. And he says, I've got some good news for you. You've called this God unknown. He says, I happen to know him. And I would love to introduce him to you. We're going to pause there before we continue on into our next few verses. And as I look right there, I mentioned earlier, I can imagine if Paul was walking the streets of Boston or Washington or Philadelphia or even Moultrie, he would see some things that would show, you know what, we are a very religious people, right? America is a religious nation, even though we're kind of moving towards kind of, you know, a lot of maybe people saying, I'm not religious. America is a religious nation, right? You've got steeples and crosses and inscriptions and Bibles and references on memorials everywhere that you look, right? And I imagine Paul would say, you know what? You're a very religious people. But here's the thing. There's a lot of people in America. There's a lot of people in our own context, right here in Colquitt County, who when they think about God, to them, or to them, he is simply unknown. They don't know who he is. They may have heard about him, they may have seen something written about him, they may hear people talk about him, but they don't necessarily know the one true God the way that we do. And so when I read this text and I think about Athens, I think our context is not very different. A religious nation with a lot of descriptions about God, but not necessarily much devotion to God. So what do we do in that context? Well, in that context, we need to do what Paul did. We see it there in your notes. If we want our nation to come to know God, then faithful Christians must reintroduce America to him. It's not just going to happen magically. Paul didn't say, guys, well, you know what? You've got your inscription there. Hope y'all figure it out. Good luck. Now, what does he do? He said, you don't know this God, but I do, and I want to introduce you to him. Church family, that's our call too. In this religious context, our mission is cut out for us. We are called to introduce people to the one true God. which leads to our next point. Who is this one true God? It's the Creator, right? Not just the context of this nation. We need to remember the Creator of this nation. And that's where Paul moves on into verse 24. He continues. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So remember the context. Paul's there. He's surrounded. If you looked around Athens, you would have seen all these temples made of wood and stone and these and marble columns, and you would have seen all these things. And Paul says, I want you to look around. He says, this unknown God, this one true God, he doesn't live in those buildings. He's not bound to a box. The one true God is bigger than that. He says the one true God is the Creator. He's the establisher of everything that exists, including me and you. Anything that has life and being, he says, God made it. The one true God made it. He's not bound in those boxes, and he's determined the fact that you, even right now, he said, are living in this moment. He said, you are living in Athens, Greece, because God ordained it. He's sovereign. He's over all these things. He's put you here in this moment for a specific purpose. He has put the boundaries around this nation, essentially, he says, for such a time as this. And so he reminds them about where they came from. He reminds them of their history, not war history or political history. He reminds them of an even deeper history. The fact that they are simply there. Here's the word. He says to the people of Athens, you are here by the grace of God. You're here because God created you and put you here right now, and he is much bigger than the buildings that you see. Again, we think about this in our nation, right? Why are we here? Why do we exist? Why does America exist as a nation? Some might say, well, because of the bravery of our founding fathers. Absolutely. Some might say, because of the wisdom of the people who wrote down our founding documents. Absolutely. That's part of it. But we are here, church family, because of one thing. We are here because of the grace of God. We exist as a nation by the grace of God. We have the freedoms that we enjoy by the grace of God. But here's our problem. Just like the Athenians, sometimes I think we forget where we came from. And we forget how we got from point A to point B. And the reality is it's all because of a good Creator God. Our founders recognize this. I want to give you a little history this morning. You should recognize these words. You remember the Declaration of Independence, right? How does it begin? Thomas Jefferson wrote these words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." I can't help but think, I don't know Thomas Jefferson personally, right? I mean, there were some things that I think he was off on in his theology, but I can't help but think that as Thomas Jefferson is penning these words, he sounds a lot like Paul when he says, guys, remember where you came from. There's a Creator who gave you life. And Thomas Jefferson wrote that same thing to us as we think about where we came from as a nation. John Adams, my favorite president, would expound upon this. I like him better than Jefferson, if you can't tell. But he said this. Adams said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow what I then believed and now believe, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and the attributes of God." In other words, he says, you can't separate it. The fact that we exist as a nation with the freedoms that we enjoy, how we are founded, is all because of the grace of God. It's all Him, he says. Athens existed because of God's grace. America exists because of God's grace. I put this there in your notes. Just as Athens wouldn't have existed without God's grace, neither would we. He doesn't need us, but we desperately need Him. And sometimes, church family, we get it backwards. We make it all about us, and we center our lives and our time and our schedules and our activities and all that we do around us, when really there's something much bigger at play. You know, when we think about 250 years, where do we come from? We were founded because of the grace of God, and we exist right now because of the grace of God. Nothing has changed. You remember the famous quote by Ronald Reagan, right? He said, if you ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Church family, we need to remember our Creator. That goes for us individually and nationally. The context of our nation, we're very religious, but we may not know the one true God. The Creator of our nation is God Himself, and by His grace we exist. But here's the question. why? Why did God create us individually? And why did he, in his sovereignty, establish the borders of the United States of America and give us the freedoms that we have enjoyed for 250 years? Why? That leads to our third point, the call for this nation. The call for this nation. Paul moves on as he finishes out his sermon there in Athens to tell the people of Athens why God had brought them to that point. And I want to share with you three very quick and simple applications from this. What are the things that God calls us to do as we celebrate our freedom and our independence and as we contemplate the future of our nation? What do we do? Number one, reach out to God. Verse 27, Paul continues to the Athenians there. He says that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So here's what Paul says. God doesn't dwell in those brick buildings. He says God is bigger than that. He's the creator God. We exist because of him. Athens, Greece exists because of God's grace. Why did God create you, he says? He says he created you so that you could seek him and find him. He created you, talking to the Athenians, essentially so that they could know God. And he uses this illustration. He says it's like you've been groping in the dark, and you've been trying to figure out the truth, and you've been trying to find the reason for life, and you look around and you see all these attempts to try to figure out the purpose of life. But he says, God's right here. He's not far from you. God is not hiding. He wants you to know him. And Paul says, I'm here to reveal him to you so that you can know this one true God. And then he gets smart again. Paul was a smart guy. He goes and he starts quoting Greek philosophers. And you may look in your Bible, you may have a little footnote in your Bible that says he quotes guys like Epimenides or Aratus. When he uses those quotes, when he says, in him we live and move and have our being, or for we are indeed his offspring, Paul is quoting secular Greek philosophers and using them to show that even secular philosophers agree we came from somewhere. And why did God make us? Because he wants us to know him. Church family, why did God make you? Why did he make us? Why did he make our community? Why did he establish our nation in his sovereign plan? Can I give you the answer? It's not just so we can shoot off fireworks every year. He created us so that we could know him. He created us so that we could serve him and bring him great glory. That is why we exist. I put this little thought in your notes. The blessing of 250 years of national freedom comes with an invitation to walk in Christ's freedom for all eternity. It is more than patriotism. It is more than documents. It's more than flags. It is about our ability, by God's grace, to know him and to walk with him and to bring him glory. That's why we're here. So what do? We reach out to him and we answer his call to know him. But if we do that, that leads to our second point. We must also repent of sin. Repent of sin. Paul continues in verse 29. He says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So you follow Paul's logic. All right, guys, why are we here? We're here because there's one true God, and he created us. He established you. He established your nation, your borders, everything about it. God made you. Why? So that you can know him. All right, Paul, I'm with you. But there's a problem. If this one true God created us to know him, there's a reason we can't. And that is because we are not like him. Paul says this one true God is not made of wood. He is not made of gold or stone. He doesn't exist in a little figurine that you sell in the marketplace. He's bigger than that. And he says this God is holy, and he's powerful, and he's sovereign, and he's strong, and he's everything that we're not. And so he says he's calling you to repent, to come to know him, to turn from your sin, and to come and have a relationship with him. And here's where he gets good, he says, and he made a way for that to happen, by sending his son Jesus. He doesn't mention the word necessarily right here, but he talks about the son who was raised from the dead, right? And here's the good news of the gospel, that God created you and me to know Him, the one true God, and to have a relationship with Him. And He made a way for that to happen by sending His own Son, Jesus, not to be a figurine, not to show up on some wall as an imaginary deity, but to be a real man who lived a real life and did it without sin. And He went to a cross and He gave His life as a payment for our sin, but that's not the end of the story, because what happened? On the third day, He was raised from the dead. That is the gospel, church family. But notice what Paul said about Jesus. In verse 30, he says, "And now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Why? Because in verse 31, he says, Jesus is coming again as what? A judge. He is going to come back, this one true God, and He is going to judge the world. He is going to judge every nation based on their righteousness. And so Paul says, what you need to do, if you want to reach out to this one true God, you must repent of your sin and you must turn to this Christ who is the risen Savior, and He is coming back as the judge. Church family, I believe that if the Apostle Paul were alive today and were standing on the Washington Mall, maybe there on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, giving a message to this nation, it would be one word: repent. Not because we're that much worse than any nation in history, I'm not saying that, but because we as individuals and as a collection of individuals in this nation, I believe we've done a couple of things. We've forgotten God, and even those of us who know Him, we have minimized Him and we've put Him on a plaque and we've said, that's the God who founded this country, and we forget that He's alive and strong and holy and powerful. And we just kind of go about our own way. But the message for us today is to repent, to turn from our sin. You know, I can't help but think, guys like Adams and Washington, man, if they would see the things that our nation not just allows today, but glories in today, I can't imagine what they would think. We've gotten a long way from the inalienable rights and the founding of our nation in freedom and in righteousness. But there's hope. Because just as Paul went to that lost nation of Athens, Greece, and says, God is revealing Himself to you and He's calling you to know Him if you will repent, that good news for those who repent is available today too. Miss Carol Broom read this passage earlier. I want to remind you of it once again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We take this verse out of context all the time, okay, and we're doing it right now. It's true out of context, but let me remind you of the context. The context of this passage is King Solomon, right? And he is dedicating the temple and he is dedicating the nation of Israel to the glory of God. And the previous verse says, God, when we haven't walked with you, and when you allow bad things to happen because we haven't walked with you, when we humble ourselves and repent and pray to you and turn from our sin, God, would you please heal our land, hear our prayer. And even though it's out of context, the same promise applies to us today, that if we turn from our sin to a holy God and ask Him for His grace and forgiveness, He promises to hear and to respond. And He can do that today just as much as He did then. What do? We reach out to God. We repent of our sin. But number three, we receive salvation. That's God's call for this nation, to receive salvation. Verse 32, listen to the aftermath. It says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So Paul finishes his message, right? There's one true God. He doesn't live in stone buildings. He's bigger than that. He created you. He wants you to know Him. You've got to repent and trust in Jesus, who is risen from the dead. That's the gospel message. And when Paul finishes his message, he got a mixed response, right? Kind of like some of my messages, right? Some of you are awake and some of you are asleep. Paul gives this message two responses. Response number one, some people laugh in his face and they say, you've got to be kidding me. You think that your God is different than all these other gods that we worship? You think that your God rose from the dead? You think your God is the one true God? You've lost your mind, Paul. Go back to Antioch. We don't want to hear that mess anymore. And they just laugh at him. They scorn and they mock him. But the other response is you had some people like Dionysius the Areopagite, right? And Damaris. We don't know anything about these people. What we know is they heard Paul's message, and what did they do? They believed, and they put their faith in Jesus, and they responded in faith and were saved, and others as well. Church family, that's the hope. The hope of the people in the Areopagus that day was not in the temples. It was not in the gods that they believed in. It was not in their governing rulers. It was not in the history of Greece. The only hope for the people in that Areopagus was Jesus. And that is no different for us today. As a nation, our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in a document. Our hope is not in a history of freedom, although I'm thankful for those things. Our hope is in Jesus. Him and him alone. If we try to grasp and hold onto anything else and base our life on that, we are going to come up woefully empty. The reality for us as a nation is this: the only hope for America is the same as it was for Athens. It's Jesus. And so as we celebrate our 250th anniversary as a nation, we need to be thankful, yes, but we need to remember, church family, that we have been called to take the good news of true freedom to those that are around us. Not just political freedom, not just the civil rights that we enjoy, but spiritual freedom. Freedom from sin and from bondage and from death, hell, and the grave forever. We have that good news. And we've been called to take it to the people that are around us. And you know what's going to happen if we do? Mixed reactions. There are going to be some people who think, ah, that's old fuddy-duddy stuff. It doesn't matter anymore. That's the faith of our forefathers. I'm thankful for that, but that's antiquated. Or there may be some who think that you're crazy to believe in a real Savior named Jesus. But you know what? If we do our part and shine the light of Christ to this nation, there will be people who hear it, who believe it, who repent of their sin and turn to Christ. And that's, church family, that's what God has called us to do. Your big idea this morning: true independence is based upon a dependence on God. May we never forget that. As we enjoy our freedom and our independence as a nation, may we constantly look to our Creator and remember the context of why we're here and remember the call that He has sent us out to fulfill, to make Him known in this nation. So what do we do? How do we respond this morning? How do we respond this Independence Day weekend and in the days to come? Well, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're like the people in that Areopagus. Maybe you've heard all this, but maybe you don't yet know Jesus. The message is very clearly for you to hear the gospel, to believe in the one true God, to repent of your sin and put your faith in Him. It's not just a bunch of made-up mumbo-jumbo. It's what our life depends on. And so I invite you today to come to know Him if you don't already know Him. But maybe you're here today as a believer. Maybe you've gotten into sin, and maybe you've kind of wandered from the will of the Lord. The message today is to repent, to turn from those things and to walk with God. You know what part of the problem is in our nation? Can I just be honest? Part of the problem in our nation isn't the wicked people who don't know Jesus. It's the people who do know Jesus not acting like they know Jesus, okay? And so maybe today, maybe for us as the believers in this nation, if we want our nation to get right, we need to get our hearts right. Start there. So maybe there's something this morning you just need to surrender to the Lord and repent of and turn to Him. Or maybe today you've just been reminded, or maybe in the scriptures earlier, maybe we need to pray a little bit harder for the people in this country, the people that you know and the ones that you don't, the people that are in authority over us. God calls us to pray for them. Maybe there's something specific that you need to pray about this morning. I don't know what God's will is for you specifically, but I know this. He doesn't want us to ignore His word. He wants us to respond in obedience and faith. So let's start right now. Would you pray with me this morning? I thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for our time in it. Lord, I thank you for your grace. God, we're standing here, or sitting here in this room, not because we've earned it, but because, God, you put the breath in our lungs to come and worship, a place to gather, the freedom that we enjoy this morning to drive into town and park and come into this building. God, all these things are gifts of your grace. God, may we not take them for granted. I thank you that in your sovereignty and in your goodness, you saw fit to take the good news of Jesus through the Apostle Paul to lost people in Athens, Greece. And God, in the same way, in your sovereignty and grace, you brought the good news of Jesus to this nation. And God, I thank you that for 250 years, that gospel has been preached by faithful believers here. And God, I pray that it wouldn't stop there, but God, that we right here at First Baptist Moultrie would continue to go out and shine the light of Christ to this nation. God, would you start right here in our hearts, calling us to repentance and calling us to faithfulness. And God, may we obey. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.